Father, I just really, really pray, Lord, that you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we're here again to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we come before you tonight, Lord, it is a celebration. And it's in honor of you, Lord. You initiated the Last Supper, where not only was it the first time you instituted communion, but it was the last time you had Passover. And Lord, we just pray tonight, as we see you in both, we'd come to a new understanding of who you are and what you've done, what you're doing. Lord, may we leave here changed tonight. But again, have your way with us. We remember and we thank you. We're grateful, Lord, for your sacrifice for us. We're so grateful. We know we're undeserving, but you love us. And please, please, I pray, just change our hearts. Fill us up with the Holy Spirit that we would understand all you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 2 Samuel 6 is where we'll be tonight. We've come to see where now, finally, after all this time, the tribes of Israel have come to Hebron and they've anointed David the king. David, at this point, was the king of Judah, but not the king of all of Israel. So now he's anointed. He's finally king over all of Israel in 2 Samuel 5. And it's all because the Lord had removed all the other opposition. We've seen it week after week after week, the opposition being removed. The Lord did it. The Lord did it. And I've said straight through as we've gone through this, I love that David didn't. David didn't take the matters into his own hands. Came to the point where he came out of the Philistine country there and he got back with the Lord. And from that point on, he didn't take things into his hands anymore. He let the Lord do it. So we've seen him now that all this has been removed, all the opposition to the throne, it's removed. Then we read of David's expedition against the Jebusites. The Jebusites were those who had inhabited Jerusalem. David wanted Jerusalem. The Jebusites said, you can't come in here. And it just said David went in and took it, of course, because God wanted him to. He sought the Lord on whether to do that or not. So he took it from them. He took the stronghold of Zion. And again, under the Lord's direction, seeking him first, again, asking, should I do this? Also, we saw him build a house for himself. We also saw him building up his family and by taking more wives. And that's not of the Lord. And I don't want to get into too much more explanation of this. I believe he had a weakness with women. It says he took more wives and concubines. And the Lord used this guy anyways. It was because of his heart. It's not condoning what's in here. It's just giving the facts. But David was still the man after God's own heart. So he took more wives, concubines. He had more children whose names were given back there in chapter 5. We saw last week. And then we saw the invasion of the land by the Philistines and David conquered them. David, of course, his victory over them. So David was made king over all of Israel. So what we've seen is God in the last two chapters has really helped David. We've seen that God really continued to help him in his difficulties and in coming to the throne in chapters 4 and 5. And even with these flaws, how can God bless a man like David if he had this weakness for women and he was multiplying wives to himself? And we know the law says he's not supposed to do that. Well, evidently he had one great heart, and we know that. He was the man. And hasn't the Lord used you in all your flaws? He's used me with a lot of flaws, let me tell you. So I don't want to get too much into questioning that. He used David in a mighty way. Now David's going to depend on God. He's not going to depend on the devices of men or anything like that to complete his purpose. Neither is God. And his heart was so for God. So this should teach us too, as we look at this and we think of David coming to the throne, this should teach us too that nothing's going to keep Jesus from coming to the throne. That's for sure. And I'm glad of that, that he's coming to the throne. And his will be done. And all of the opposition will be removed too. We see people moving around in the globe right now. They want to be in charge of this, and they want to win this election, and they want this seat of power and that seat of power. And you know, it's all temporary. Jesus will remove all the opposition, and he will be on the throne. And he has no flaws. I love that. But again, it won't be by man or effort or dragging in the millennium or something, but by the hand of God himself. So in the next chapter here, chapter 6, we now have the bringing of the Ark of God. We haven't seen the Ark in a little while. Not since 1 Samuel, I don't know, was it 17 or so? We haven't seen the Ark in a while. It's been a number of years, but he's going to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Later on, if you get a chance, read Psalm 132 because it goes along with what we're reading tonight. It's a psalm about the Ark of the Covenant, and Psalm 132 is associated with the events of this chapter. Psalm 132, verse 7, I'll just read a couple verses. It says, "We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy." Now, what we're going to see here, starting off, is a failed attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and then we'll see it done the correct way, and we'll see success. Isn't that like us? We might launch out, and we think we know what we're doing, but we don't. And then we find out the Lord had said this. Maybe we weren't reading it in the Word. Maybe we weren't paying attention. Maybe we weren't listening to God. We like to do things our own way. And there are times where God's going to say, no, you're not. And we're going to see that tonight. So anyways, there will be success. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah," and that, you know what, that's actually Yehuda, "to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims." So David gathered all the choice men of Israel. They all come together. He gathers so many of his best soldiers because he's going to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem, which is a really important step towards providing a central place of worship for the people of Israel. He wants them really united. He wants one central place of worship for all of Israel. So it's time to bring up from there the Ark of God. And this was the Ark of the Covenant. We remember this, right? The Ark of the Covenant, which God commanded Moses to make more than 400 years before David, before David's time. It was a wood box. Ark means box or chest. We know that it was completely covered with gold. This thing must have been amazing. And again, I had the pictures out and things like that before. And if you want to see them again, I've got some books back there. I mean, they're artist sketches, but I believe they're really close. And, you know, no one knows what these cherubim looked like, but we have a good idea. They had the big wings touching in the middle, and God would manifest himself over the cherubim. But it was completely covered with gold. It had an ornate gold lid called the mercy seat, where the priest would sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement, and God would manifest himself over the mercy seat. And we know, too, that the ark was 3 feet 9 inches long, approximately 2 feet 3 inches wide, approximately, and approximately 2 feet 3 inches high. And in it were the tablets of the law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments etched on them. He brought them down from Sinai. There was a jar of manna inside too, if you remember that. They were instructed to put that in there. And there was also Aaron's rod, that his walking stick that miraculously budded, this dead piece of wood, this stick that budded and grew leaves and blossoms and almonds to prove that this was the man I choose to be the high priest. He's the one. I like that. I would like to have seen their faces as this thing came to life. Yeah, I'm picking Aaron. It's not up to you guys. I don't care what you guys think. I'm picking my man. So anyways, all of that, you know, this miraculously budded stick is in there as well. Confirmation of Aaron's leadership. But notice this here, that the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. You see, the Ark of God, it represented the immediate presence and glory of the God of Israel. And it's where he manifested himself to the high priest. And in the Holy of Holies, the back section, the holiest section of all, the most holy place inside the tabernacle, where only the priest could go once a year on the Day of Atonement. He would manifest himself there in that tabernacle on the Day of Atonement. The priest would go in there with the blood and pour it onto the mercy seat. So David here, he considers it high priority to bring this ark here, to bring it to Jerusalem, to bring it out of obscurity and back into prominence. And it's been a long time. David wanted Israel to be alive with the sense or the nearness of the presence of God. Man, I was there today. You know what I mean? I was so into this today that I was like, I don't want to get out of this room. I don't want to get out of this chair. I don't want to leave the house. I'm just, you know what I mean? You ever been in his presence? I was sitting here worshiping, and everything, when we sang, you know, let everything fade out, let all the world fade away, it did. I lost where I was, and I was in his presence again. You can do that. But David wanted the people to know that. David wanted to know that they can be alive with a sense of the nearness of his presence and the glory of God. It's awesome. So anyway, the last time we saw the Ark of God was when it came back from the land of the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 7. I said 17, it's 7. So it sat at the house of this man, Abinadab, for 70 years. But David had a great motive, again, to emphasize the presence and the glory of God in Israel. Now the only problem with all of this is that this Ark is 13 miles away in Kiriath Yearim, or Baal-A is how you say that, Baal-A. So they worshiped the heathen false god Baal there. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant is. And you kind of think about that, and what's it doing there? Well, it's time that it comes to Jerusalem. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah, and now this guy's name is Achiel. You know, like you've got to say it with a real Hebrew and get the phlegm going in there and all that, you know. Achio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart. Now, this isn't how Israel was told to transport the ark. They're not told that this is not the correct way to do this. But a cart is the latest technology. For then, this is the latest technology. And technology, God's given man a brain. And man's come up with all this technology. God's blessed us with that. So we want to use it to glorify God. It's the latest technology. But a cart, really, what is a cart? It's a meeting of boards, or boards meeting with big wheels. And I'm thinking about this today. A few big wheels and boards meeting together, right? That's what a cart is. I think this could be a picture of how things are done these days today, too, if you think about this. Hey, we want to see God's glory. We want to use modern technology. Let's have a board meeting, and let's call in some big wheels, and let's have a big show of this thing. Let's do something spectacular. Let's do that. We'll call in all the big wheels and have this board meeting, and it sounds good, doesn't it? No, it's not good. Now, wait, it gets better, right? Now, Uzzah means strength, and Achio means friendly. And we'll get to this in a minute. Verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Achio went before the ark. So we're going to make it all official is what they're doing. We're going to make this really official. We're going to make a big thing out of this. This is a great thing. We want the glory of God right here. We want the glory of God in our church. We want the glory of God in our house. We want the glory of God in our family. So let's have a big what? Parade. Let's have a big parade. You know, that's what they end up doing. Let's get tons of people. Let's rent out a stadium. Let's do this. Let's do that. We'll put Mr. Friendly, that's what Achio means. We'll put Mr. Friendly out in front, shaking hands, passing out flyers and bulletins, hugging people. You know, we'll put him out in the front. And then we'll have Mr. Strong driving it. And that's basically what Uzzah means, Mr. Strong. He's the strong guy. He's driving it. And we'll have lots of people following it. And I thought of that, and I thought, following it, following it. Before we know it, we can be doing all the wrong stuff for what we think is the right reason. We think we're glorifying God, and we're not doing it the way God wants us to. But it's for God. I'm doing something for God. Yeah, big deal. Are you doing it the way God wants you to? Because that's important. That's really important. Following it. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on coronets and on cymbals. Now that word coronets, I guess, it would be better translated castanets, which means that these instruments were played by hand, basically, mainly. So we have here a real hands-on experience here. And it fits because mistakenly all these people believe they can handle this situation. Let's put our own hands all over it. And I specifically remember praying so many times, Lord, don't let my hands all over this ruin it, because they're gonna. This is a real hands-on thing going here. experience, and it fits because they think they can handle this. They think they can handle the situation themselves without looking at God's word. This is a great example in the word where they don't look at the word and they step forward. David's going so good so far. We're going to see that it's not going to go that good. They should be checking out Exodus chapter 25 because they would find out the correct way to transport the ark. But they're not reading the word of God. They're not reading the word of God, and they're going forward in their own strength and so on. So here again, we're going to get to that soon enough. They'll see this in Exodus 25. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and he took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Now this is a strong guy. That's what his name means. And he doesn't want the ark to fall, so he puts his hand out to steady it. And it sounds familiar. Here, the cart, it's rolling along. How many movements and churches and all that, they're just rolling along. It's going good. They're rolling and they're ongoing and everything. And the strong man is driving. And Mr. Friendly out in front, and everybody follows. And this is what's going on. Rolling along. You got musical instruments playing, and they hit a problem. They hit a pothole, they hit a bump in the road, and the ark starts to tip over. The ark starts to shake and everything. Well, that's no problem because the strong guy is there to offer a helping hand to God. God doesn't need a helping hand, you know it? Hey, let's stabilize the situation. And we all know, you know, what we're thinking here because haven't we seen this before? Haven't we? We get out the technology. We strike up the band or whatever. We have our programs and our parades and our big ideas on how we're going to do stuff. And lots of people, and we have music and whatever. And then we hit a bump in the road. And right when we were just rolling along and everything was going good, we hit this bump. And it's okay because we can fix it. We can fix it. In our own strength, we can handle this one. We know what to do. We have a strong guy, or we have a couple strong guys, and we have a friendly guy, and we have this, and we have that. We can fix this. We can handle this. What's great here, too, listen to this, is that this happens at a threshing floor. Here they come to this threshing floor, and if you know anything about a threshing floor, it's where you bring the grain at harvest time. You bring it in, and you put it on the threshing floor, and they thresh it. They throw it up in the air, and they winnow it and everything, and the chaff blows away in the wind, and the good stuff falls to the floor, and it's where the good stuff is separated from the chaff. I think this is fitting. The good from the bad, or the substantial, let's say, from the trivial. Maybe the truth from error, even. So I think that's a good way to put it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. Whoa, everything comes to a grinding halt. Whoa, what's going on? Whoa, suddenly everything stops. The parade halts, and they're all at a standstill. Can you imagine this? Everybody's shocked. It's as if God says, hey, remember me? Remember me. Interestingly, that's what communion's all about, isn't it? Remember me. Stop and remember me. You know what, too? I was thinking how we wouldn't conduct communion without consulting God's word, would we? You know, I mean, what if we just said, we're going to do communion our own way. We're not going to look at the word of God. We're just going to do it the way we feel like doing it. I mean, we would never do that. Why do these people think they can, you know, continue on without consulting God's word? And, you know, we look at all the fanfare. God must love this because all this shows for him. This is all for him. He must love all this excitement and movement and energy, and not necessarily. God must love it. Does he? Because some churches go so far off in what communion is that it's an abomination to God. It's become an abomination, what they're doing in the name of God. Anyways, verse 8, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And you know what? David just doesn't get it yet. He doesn't get it yet. He's just a man. He's flawed and all that. He doesn't get it at first. He thinks that he's doing something for God, but he realizes, hey, this isn't accepted by God. Why isn't he accepting this? And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And this means the breach or the falling of Uzzah. He dies here. So that's what that means, pretty much. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? This is a great question. How shall the Lord come to me? What do I do now? But this should have been asked back in verse 1. How are we supposed to do this? I want to do this correctly. No, let's just go ahead and plow right through it. You know, we'll find a way. No, this should have been asked back in verse 1. How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? You know what? I want to take this and paraphrase this for us. I want to paraphrase this question as, how can I get into the Lord's presence? How can I experience the Lord's glory, me, in my life, in my house, in my home, my ministry, my marriage, and all that? And I think this is a great question for all of us. Every church and every parent and all ministries should ask this, really. How can or how will God's glory fill my family or fill my house, my life, my church? I think it's a great question. Well, you definitely need to look in here. You need to look in here. Don't assume you know what God, you know, if I do this because I'm doing it for God, I know, and I teach this too. You do it with the right heart, God will honor it. But you know what? There are times you better check in here. We, all of us in this room, have ventured out on our own and done it our own way without checking with God or even knowing what God's word says and not doing it that way anyway. We've all done it. We need to look in here. What does Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? See, if David had took the time to look it up, all he had to do was go back a few chapters. What does the Word of God say? And of course, we need to do that. We need to look in here. We need to see what Scripture says. What does the Word say? And of course, we must also be born again. You must also be born again. That's it. So David wouldn't remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. You know, I could see Obed-Edom coming out and going, thanks, Dave. After that, you're going to put it in my house, huh? And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. So the ark stays at this guy's house, this guy Obed-Edom, for 3 months. Imagine him. What does he do? Put it in the living room and put a curtain in front of it? Or does he like come in the room in the morning and kind of peer around the curtain? Or does he not go near it? Does he sleep at night? I'm just wondering, what do I do with this thing? Well, look at here. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So evidently, this guy isn't doing anything outside of God's will. And he's being blessed for keeping the ark in his home. So the Lord blesses him. Verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David gets this report on Obed-Edom here that he's really getting blessed. So David decides it's time that we need to move the ark to Jerusalem. It's time to move it. It needs to be in Jerusalem. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness, into Jerusalem. So if we looked at verse 8, if you look at verse 8, David's displeased. He's not happy. Then he's scared in verse 9. I mean, this scares him. Hey, this guy just dropped dead. It's kind of scary. But here in verse 12, he's glad. Now, I'll tell you what. I really, truly believe what happens here, that he's glad now because during those 3 months, guess what David's doing? He's reading God's word. For 3 months, he's reading the word of God. He is. I really believe that. I really believe that that's what he's doing. He searched God's word. He went through the scriptures. He found out in Exodus 25:14 that they're to carry the ark, not on a cart, not the latest technology, not with a parade. Just on their shoulders with the rods that run through the side of the ark, the priests are to carry it. He found that out, Exodus 25:14. How the Lord wants it done. You know, it drives me crazy when I'll say, this is what the Lord wants, and somebody looks at me and says, no, but we do it this way. Why? Because we always have. Well, or I'm going to do it this way. Why? Because. And it's a lame reason when the Lord says otherwise. You know what I mean? I'm going to do it like this. Why? Because, well, the Lord says that's not the way to do it. I mean, you think about this. So I believe he reads the word and he sees how the Lord wants it done specifically and see that it's not up to man's way. It's not up to us. We may do it our way, but if we read the word or just show some respect and obedience and everything, reverence, we'll see it God's way. It's in here. It's in here. And it's simple. David read and found out how the ark was supposed to be transported. So Uzzah, Uzzah became a great example. And don't think really super bad of this guy. I think this guy was used as an example. And I know I've said this before. This doesn't necessarily mean that this man went to hell. I think what this may mean is this was this man's ministry. This incident in his life spoke so loudly as an example that he was a sacrifice in his example, and that was his ministry. Don't do what I did. I mean, it doesn't mean he went to hell. I think that maybe here he's just a great example, and we could look at Uzzah's ministry as a great sacrifice. Verse 13, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord, now it's easy to notice now that there's no parades, there's no boards meeting together, no big wheels, no shows, no lights, no instruments, no modern technology. Actually, there will be some instruments in a minute or two, but it's all about humility and simplicity. And that's all the Lord really wants when you worship him. It doesn't matter how loud you can sing. You know, he wants sincerity. He wants humility, simplicity, and sincerity. And the bearers of the ark, they're not mentioned by name here, but they must be Levites. You must be Levites. Those two guys, you know, the one before the ark and the one behind the ark, the two sons there, they were not Levites. They must be Levites. Now, if you notice here, that once they had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, some say this means gone every six steps. Can you imagine this? Every six steps, they repeat this. That may be. It still requires a lot of effort and a lot of energy, even if it's only after the first six steps. But can you imagine if it's every six steps? Now, there's debates on this. Do they do this every six steps or just after the first six? I don't know. But again, even if this only happened after the first six steps, it still requires a lot of effort, a lot of energy. But now, listen, here's the point, though. Now it's all about worship. Worship is the next thing the Lord's really getting in my head. Worship. Worship is important, Jim. Worship, worship, worship. And emphasize that in the teachings, the worship. Because I know that I'll stand up here and I'll get ready to do Sunday morning and people are still coming in. And a lot of times it's the same people and they don't participate in the worship. And I'd like to say, oh, you guys really got to be here for worship. You really should be here for worship. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of like extra time to get here or something other. You know, the word is so important. The worship's just as important. Anyway, so again here, it's now all about worship, which is a sacrifice, isn't it? It is. So the world, you think about this, the world is all about efficiency. And moving the ark on a cart would have been much more efficient than carrying it and stopping over and over again every six steps. You know, the world asks, every six steps, what are you, nuts? Well, isn't the Lord worth all the praise we can muster? If he said, worship me every six steps, don't you think he'd be worth it? I do. For what he's done, what we're going to remember that he's done for us tonight, he's worth it. That if I had to stop every six steps and say, thank you, Jesus, he's worth it. He's so worth it. A cart, again, it's the most modern technology, and God gave us brains to be efficient, the world might say. Yeah, but God values effectiveness. Efficiency is doing things right. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. I think it can be even more important. So what's the right thing? Evidently, it's stopping after every six steps. Now, listen, this is interesting because all through Scripture, as you go through Scripture, the number six signifies the number of man. Or even closer, really, it's the number of the flesh. The flesh. I could say that word like it's disgusting, right? The flesh. The fleshalonians, you know, that's us, right? Well, again, it's the number of the flesh. It's the number of man. So to offer every six steps, I believe it coincides with about how many steps we take before our carts hit a bump. You with me? Doesn't that seem about right? About every six steps, we hit a bump. We get in the flesh. And I don't mean literally one, two, three, before. You know what I'm saying. Maybe it's more than six steps. But it just seems so appropriate that we, about every six steps, we get in the flesh. Our cart hits a bump. We fall in the flesh a lot. So we're people who have to deal with our flesh. Maybe we need to stop every six steps or so. Put our ways away. Maybe that's what it's all about. every 6 steps, 8 steps, 10, 15, 20, whatever it is, we need to put our own ways away. We need to check with the Lord. We need to lay down our dreams, or we need to lay down our plans, and we need to pick up the word, and we need to sacrifice ourselves, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've done what I've wanted to do, or I've done what I've thought is right, Lord, but what do you want me to do? And you know what he's going to do? He's going to tell you, have you read my word lately? Are you reading it on a regular basis? Are you in it all the time? That's what he's going to do. You pick up the word, you sacrifice yourself, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not about me, and this flesh has so many flaws, Lord. Offer him sacrifice and praise. Confess every 6 steps if you have to. Really. Confess your fleshly tendencies every 6 steps. And when I say that 6 steps, I mean whenever it's needed. 6, the flesh. When you get in the flesh, you know it. Stop. Stop and get back to him. Or however many, whatever it is, just do it. Go to the altar, so to speak, and get altered. Then God's presence is with us. The glory of God, as it was on the ark, it'll be in our homes and it'll be in our ministries. It'll be in our church. It'll be in our soul. It'll be in us. And David danced. I like this. Look at this, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. We're never going to be the kind of church where I encourage everybody to get up and start dancing. But David danced before the ark. You want to dance, go in the back, and you know, we'll let go in the kitchen, maybe. I don't know, but but I like this, you know. He girded himself with a linen ephod. So David's the new king now. And I don't think it's like, oh, I can do whatever I want to. I think he's just worshiping. He's letting it all hang out in his worship. He's just going for it. He could have been wearing the most expensive robes, but he cares more about the worship itself, not what he's wearing. I mean, think about it. He dances in his undergarments. Now, this isn't like what we would think today. This isn't like briefs or something. It's probably more like shorts for those days. He just doesn't have a shirt on, and he's dancing before the Lord. This is what it's all about. Now, before anybody gets this wrong, don't be dancing around in your underwear around here or anything, okay? Verse 15, Warren, watch for that, all right? So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now this just keeps getting more and more interesting if you think about it, because this is the first time the ark was moved. If you remember, they had these hand instruments, like I said, right? Well, if you look at this, these are wind instruments. Using breath. So this, I believe, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The word ruach in Hebrew means wind, and it means breath, but it also means spirit. So now they're worshiping with wind instruments. I find this interesting because it takes breath. This is all symbolic of the Holy Spirit. That word ruach is Hebrew, and wind and breath are a type of the Holy Spirit. And remember that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. The Holy Spirit, think about this, the Holy Spirit is behind anything we can do that's significant at all, isn't it? So you can't take credit for anything. You never can. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, "But thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabitest the praises of Israel." In other words, he inhabits the praise of his people. He inhabits the praise of his people. When we're worshiping him, he's here. I believe that when we're worshiping him, not only is Jesus here, the Father is happy about it, and the angels join in. There's more going on here when we worship than just looking at the screen. And, you know, I mean, Bob is awesome doing worship. We have awesome worship people here. But you know what? Think of what else is going on while it's going on. We're praising the Lord, and the Father's happy, and the angels join in. It's glorious. I mean, it's something else. He inhabits the praise of his people. So the ark was accompanied by those who praised. Now here's another thing where it gets really interesting. Actually, Michal is a great example of those who don't praise. She is. Those who don't worship. She is. She has barrenness enter her life as a result. We're going to see. We'll see this. And they brought in the ark of the Lord, and they set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, this is also important, too. It's really important to notice that David offered sacrifice to the Lord before he blesses the people. This is a good example for us. It's important for us to know this, a good example to follow for us. We really do have to be worshipers first if you really intend to go out and bless anybody. Seriously. You need to be a worshiper of the true and living God. You need to be a worshiper of Jesus Christ if you ever expect to go out and bless anybody. It's true. It's really true. Spend time blessing the Lord, and then you will become a blessing to others. It's true. You guys know this. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh, meat, and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Now everybody got a cake of bread, and they all got a good piece of meat, you know, a nice chop or something, I don't know, and a flagon of wine. And we all know that the bread and the wine are symbols of communion. What about the meat? Do you remember Hebrews 5:14? It says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Meat symbolizes the word. What a combination. You've got communion symbolized here with the meat of the word going along with it. And we've had the spirit here. We've had the worship going on. Everything's going on. It's great. The substance of the word of God, the meat. So if we get altered, or we get to the altar every sixth step, so to speak, when we're all fleshed out, and we're worshiping in simplicity, and we're worshiping in sincerity, and we're waiting on him, then there's communion. And you know what? There's substance enough for everybody. This is awesome. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul. Again, this was his first wife, remember? He won her because he killed Goliath. Saul gave him his daughter and took her back. And he demanded, once Saul was gone and everything, he demanded that he wanted her back. He demanded to have her back because he didn't have enough wives, you know. Six, I guess, is not enough. See, again, here's that number six, the flesh. Six wasn't enough for him. Six again. Anyway, she came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today?" This is sarcasm. "Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." She's bitter. Remember Sunday? She just comes out to trash him. Out of a bitter heart comes bitter speech. She's bitter, like we saw Sunday. Verse 21, "And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." You know what? This is quite the comeback, really. David responds by telling her that God chose him over her father, Saul. David's heart is for God. His allegiance is for God. He's been propped up by God. He's been protected by God. He's been used by God. He owes all to God. He doesn't care how he looks in her eyes. "I'm worshiping God. I don't care what you think. I don't care." He doesn't care how he looks when he's pouring out his guts before God in worship. And I like that. Do we? Do we? I can't lift my hands in worship. Maybe somebody will see me. You know, I'm not putting anybody on the spot. Doesn't mean you have to. But David doesn't care what people think. And he's actually saying, and this may get worse. I may get even more into this than I am right now. You haven't seen nothing yet, I think, is kind of what he's thinking about. He's worshiping. Are we afraid to really let go when we worship? Are we afraid to let go? Think about it. He doesn't care. Are we afraid to raise our hands, maybe? Are we afraid to sing out loud? Are we afraid to pray in public? You know, God forbid I should have to pray in a restaurant or something. People might be watching me. Really? I mean, think about that. Are we afraid to let go? Be careful. Be careful then, because you know what? Look at this. Verse 23, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. You see what this is? Because Michal isn't into worship, she doesn't like passionate displays of worship or simple expressions of praise. Because of that, she has no kids. She's barren, which really means here, listen, she bears no fruit. This can happen to us too. Those who don't praise God will end up fruitless. It's true. Look, God doesn't need the parades, and he doesn't need the flash or the volume or the technology. He actually desires, again, just simplicity, humility, sincerity, and passion. It can be a quiet passion. You don't have to jump up and down, take your shirt off, or any of that stuff. And you can at home if you want to, but a quiet passion. Let's pray as we sit before the Lord now, as we're going to. Let's pray that in the next few minutes, as we pass these out, think about it, that we become those who grow in our worship, that we become those who grow in our passion for the Lord, that we become those who have a greater desire to want to worship him. Maybe you've come to a threshing floor. Maybe there's a bump in your road and the cart just is wobbling. Your cart's just off kilter and it's going to fall. And in your own effort, you want to take care of things and all that stuff. There's a bump in the road, your cart's all wobbly or something like that. It's shaky. Maybe you've tried to fix things in your own energy, your own strength. Let's give it all to him tonight. Let's give it all to him as you sit here now. I was praying and praying and praying, sitting there during worship, Lord. I want to leave here changed. I do this every communion. Actually, I do this every service. I want to leave here changed. I want to leave here the different person than when I walked in. Lord, I want to leave all the things you show me as I sit before you to get rid of, I want to leave them here. Let's leave all the junk in this room. We'll air it out tomorrow. But let's do that. Let's give it all to him. So, Bob, whenever you're ready, you can come up. And Joe and I are going to pass these things out.
The cross I come, and I see my Lord hanging there and looking down to me. Full of pain his heart, full of love his eyes, silent Lamb of God I see. And I kneel before spotless Lamb that bore all my sin, my crime, and died to be raised again and to see me come to the cross where he was crucified. At the cross I'll cry the shame I've done, for the guilt I brought upon my soul. And I'll hear him say, I forgive you, child, go in peace and sin no more. At the cross I'll cast all my cares on him, I will leave them laying at his feet. I will trust that he has a plan for me and that he will walk me to the end. And I kneel before spotless Lamb that bore all my sin, my crime, and to the cross I come, and I thank my Lord. I will worship him forevermore. I will give him all. He's my best, my first. Jesus Christ, my Lord. And I kneel before spotless Lamb that bore all my sin, my crime, and died to be raised again and to see me come to the cross where He was crucified. And I kneel before spotless Lamb that bore all my sin, my crime, and died to be raised again and to see me come to the cross where He was crucified.
Let's pray. Father, the things You've just laid on our heart, the things we've just said to You, Lord, I pray that we remember these things, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You continue to reveal to us, Lord, those fleshly things that we need to get rid of. Lord, we're sitting before You tonight. We want to leave here changed. So, Lord, please do that work in us. As we remember You and Your sacrifice for us, Lord, we can put each sin before You and say, Lord, You had to die for that sin that I did. Lord, as we think of those things, Lord, I pray again, we remember You and we grow in our love for You and we become worshipers. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we've probably organized, all of us, a few of our own parades and everything in our day. And how many of those parades ended in disaster? You know, and you know what I mean by parades, you know, our own efforts and all that. We may start thinking, you know, Lord, why didn't You bless that? And Lord, why didn't You bless that? Or Lord, You had a great opportunity to bless this or bless that or whatever it might be. Well, if we're really listening, maybe we'd hear Him say, you know what, Jim or Steve or Camille or whatever, I was giving you the opportunity to draw closer to me. That's why I didn't bless it. I wanted you to draw closer to me. I wanted you to experience my glory and my presence. But you need to get back to that simplicity and that humility, and you need to get back to worship. You know, we can do that tonight. It's all about the person. You know, it's not about the parade. It's about Jesus. It's all about the person. So as you think about this, the one who sacrificed Himself for us is what it's all about. We need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves, and we need to confess and offer worship, because when we do, what we do is we experience the kabod, or the Shekinah, glory of God. It's His presence. It's His glory in our lives. The Shekinah glory manifested itself in the Holy of Holies, and the priest couldn't even handle the presence of God. It was so overpowering over that mercy seat. But we can experience His presence and His glory in our lives. Glory, and in the even greater glory day to day to day, if you really want to. In Matthew 26, let's turn there. Think about this. They're sitting down to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus is sitting next to Judas. Judas, he's about to betray Him. He's already been to the high priest, he's on his way, but here He is. He's sitting next to Judas. Judas would be seated at His left at the place of honor. The place of honor Judas is sitting at. So even at this point, we see Jesus affirming Judas, saying, son of perdition, which means like son of destruction. That's what He called him. I'm seating you in the place of honor because I still love you. What have you done? Is it worse than Judas? You're still at the place of honor. You're at the place of honor right now. He's invited you to be there. He's telling Judas, I still love you. And he says that to anyone who will listen to Him. You're still seated at the place of honor. I still love you. He says it to us. He says it now, and He says it to all. Verse 26 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. So here Jesus transforms this Passover celebration, His last one, into the first observance of the Lord's Supper. Awesome. Remember that He's the central focus in both of the ceremonies, in the Passover and in the communion or the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. He's both ceremonies. He's represented symbolically by the Passover lamb here at this meal, and He's represented by the elements in the communion service as well. And when he makes the statement, "This is my body," there's no way this could have been misunderstood. This can't be misunderstood. It really can't. You think about it, it can't be, because they wouldn't take it in any literal sense, because any of those disciples present right there would not take it like that that evening. His actual body was still unbroken, and it's standing before them, right before their very eyes. Let's pray. Lord, though we break your heart, you still run to welcome us. We're like those prodigal sons. We can break your heart, you still run to welcome us. You invite us to sit at the seat of honor because you still love us. Lord, we take and eat this, which represents your body broken for us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body, broken for us, broken for our sin. Broken, Lord, is your sacrifice because you love us so much, because we are those guests that you've invited to your supper. Verse 27 says, "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" We could say that it was shed for all, but not all receive it. So that's what he means by not saying all. He says many, many will. But not all. Some are still going to reject him. Some have rejected him. Now, covenants, as we know, were once ratified with the blood of a sacrifice. And Jesus' words here actually echo Moses' pronouncement. I never put this together before so much, but it echoes what Moses had said in Exodus 24, verse 8, which says, it says, "And Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words.'" The blood of the new covenant, it's not an animal's blood anymore. It's not an animal's blood here, and it wouldn't be anymore, but it's Jesus Christ's own blood shed for the remission of sins. Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also is he the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." It was established upon his own blood. Better blood, for sure. His own blood. Let's pray. Lord, your blood be upon us. As those people cried, Lord, when they were sentencing you to death, "His blood be upon us, Lord." Little did they know what they were saying. Lord, wash us clean in the blood of your sacrifice for us. Lord, we partake. Lord Jesus, we partake in this. We take the cup. We take the cup of salvation, we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, in remembrance of you. Let's partake. Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood for us. Thank you, Lord, that it washes our sins away. Lastly, in verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Somebody asked me this week, I can't remember who it was, and the answer to the question was yes. The Passover will be reinstituted in the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, before he makes everything new. He'll reign for 1,000 years on earth. But the Lord said that he would drink of the fruit of the vine again in the kingdom. And this means, really, that evidently the Passover during that time will look back on his death, as we look back on his death too, but it will look back to his death on the cross. The Passover, which had looked forward for centuries to his coming, will also look back to his coming in the millennium as well. Let's stand and pray. Lord, again, we thank you. We're grateful for your sacrifice for us. Father, again, I just want to say, Lord, help us to become worshipers. Lord, if we bless you in our worship, we will be sure to be able to bless other people. So, Lord, first of all, Lord, we want to enjoy your presence. May we get into your presence on a regular basis and experience your glory. May we be in your word. May we be seeking what you would have us do, Lord, not going our own way, what you would have us do. We want to do it your way. We want to be obedient. And again, being those worshipers, Lord, we want to take all our steps without having to get in the flesh, Lord. But when we do, I pray, Lord, we would stop and make that sacrifice, make that worship, make that confession unto you. Lord, again, thank you so much for what you've done. We remember, Lord, we love you, Lord. We thank you that you love us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.